And it happened exactly as he predicted. And this is a historical fact. This is not something that people wrote down. This is history. The Dead Sea Scrolls that they found, they were written just like that, and this is historically accurate. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a conjured up religion. People who have set out to disprove it and discredit it actually ended up becoming believers in it. And the reason they became believers in it is because they actually looked from a heart that wanted to know the truth. There is people who do that and come to the wrong conclusion. It's because, and the reason of that, for that is because they do not want to know the truth. So what happened at the cross of Calvary? You know, you see, God told Adam and Eve something that didn't really happen the way we thought it should happen. He told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Did they die? No, they didn't. They died spiritually. That's the death he was talking about. So we, when we interpret scripture, we must always differentiate between what death is the Bible talking about. There's spiritual death, then there's physical death. And there's a big difference. Once you become born again, you will never again die spiritually. It's not possible because you have been born again, made one by the Spirit of the living God. So you are forever kept by him. That is, I'll get into this message, and it's part of, I have a few rabbit trails which are relevant to what I'm going to be preaching about. He told them, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. We all inherited that spiritual death, whether we like it or not. But here's the good news. The day you believe and trust in Jesus for your salvation, you shall surely live. It's a pretty easy to get back to the right standing. It is finished. When Jesus said it is finished, he didn't just need something to fill up a page on a book or on a, some words. He meant something by it. There is a deeper meaning in the Greek or in the original what finished means in those days. It had multiple meanings. But to make it easy, it means it was finished. There needs to be no more sacrifice for our sins. He was the sacrifice. I'll have a little bit more on that. As easy as it was for you to inherit eternal damnation, in other words, we inherited this lost nature that we have. We had nothing to do with it. As easy Jesus made it for us to get back eternal life. And again, I will get into that too. You see, Jesus came to restore your spirit man, your inner man, the one that we all cannot change. He made perfect. The outer man and this tongue is our job to bring into subjection. However, that can be easy too if we keep feeding the inner man with the right things. Then the outer man has the fruit that will take care of that. So there's a reason it's called the finished work of the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant exactly that. It is finished. In case you might ask, what did he mean by saying it is finished? Well, let's take a look at an often debated scripture that's been misinterpreted a lot. Hebrews 10:26, Amplified Bible. If you want to put that up, please. For if we go on willfully and deliberately sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice to atone for our sins. That is no further offering to anticipate. It was done. All offerings are over. No sacrifice to be made anymore. There was one made once and for all. This letter was written to the Hebrews who were still living under the old covenant of animal sacrifice. They are simply being told that the sacrificing is finished with, done away with, made an end to by the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And for those who think that God plays us like a yo-yo, now you're saved, now you're not, it doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. It's impossible for it to work that way because we would never be saved then, any of us. It's not possible that you can live this perfect life all the time. He made it possible by giving us a gift of perfection. How awesome. None of us will ever live every minute of our lives perfect. Remember, without perfection, no one shall see God. So you need to attain, if for those who think that you can lose your salvation, you now need to live perfect every moment, every second of your life, perfect, without fault. How will you do that? Can any of us achieve that here? If we'd be honest with ourselves, we'd all answer, no, we can't. But there's a gift that was been given. So without perfection, no man, no one shall see God. How do we achieve this perfection? I will explain. But first, let us rise and pray and ask the Lord for his blessings. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace, for this awesome, this unspeakable gift of what you did 2,000 years ago or so, for dying on the cross, for saying it is finished. And all we have to do is now bow down the knee and look up and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need your help. I need your saving power. And then you perform the greatest miracle known to mankind, a change from the inner and the attitude. Thank you, Jesus, for this unspeakable gift. Lord Jesus, you will allow. Holy Spirit, you will be here to make it so crystal clear to especially the young people who seem to maybe not quite understand this language. Lord, you will make it clear. We can't. Your heart can pour, your spirit can pour into every heart and shine into the deepest, darkest places of every heart, and we allow you to do this here in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray this. Amen. And you may be seated. The prophecies about the coming Messiah. In Isaiah, so 700 years ago, Isaiah 700 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied this. Read this out of the Amplified. Who has believed, confidently trusted in, relied on, and adhered to our message of salvation? To whom, if not us, has the arm and the infinite power of the Lord been revealed? For he, the servant of God, grew up before him like a tender shoot, a plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He has no stately form or majestic splendor that we would look on him, nor handsome appearance that we would be attracted to him. He was despised. He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and pain and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. We did not appreciate his worth or esteem him. But in fact, he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows and pains. Yet we ignorantly assumed that he was stricken, struck down by God, and degraded and humiliated by him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness. That would be, in the King James Version, it says iniquity, which means a deliberate act of sins. Our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, the punishment required for our well-being fell on him. So whatever was needed and the price that needed to be paid to make this right, this was required of him. It fell on him. And by his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. So who's guilty? Can tell you this, we are all guilty. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. But the Lord has caused the wickedness of us all, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, to fall on him instead of us. So everything that you have ever committed, every crime you still will commit, every law that you will ever break, he took the full brunt of it, bearing it to the cross. So by your good deeds that you think you might be adding to your salvation, there's no difference than your bad deeds. You're insulting what he did on the cross by trying to add to what he's already done, what is finished, what is complete. But not one complaint came out of his mouth, even though he was innocent. I can almost see Satan gloating here, thinking he's going to win this. He thought, see, Satan cannot and does not know the future. So he made a calculated guess and stab at this and thought he's going to win this battle. So after oppression and judgment was taken away, and as for his generation, the people that his contemporaries that were with him, who among them concerned himself with that fact, the fact that he was cut off from the land of the living by his death, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke of death was due. So it was, the death was due on them, but he took that death. His grave was assigned with the wicked, but he was a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any, and I mean any, deceit in his mouth. Yet the Lord was willing to crush him, causing him to suffer. If he would give himself as a guilt offering, an atonement for sin, he shall see his spiritual offspring, which would be us. He shall prolong his days, and the will, good pleasure of the Lord shall succeed and prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, Jesus is talking about here, he shall see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge of what he had accomplished, the righteous one, my servant, shall justify the many, making them righteous, upright before God in right standing. So before anything was ever done by you, you have been made righteous by what Jesus did on the cross. This is where your righteousness comes from. You cannot add or take away from it because it has been given to you as a gift. In right standing with him, for he shall bear the responsibility for their sins. Your righteousness has been given to you. That's the perfection God is looking for in you. Something that you could never attain on your own, but that had to be given to you. Therefore, I will divide and give him a portion with the great kings and rulers, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty, because he willingly poured out his life to death and was counted among the transgressors with us. Yet he himself bore and took away the sin of many and interceded with the Father for the transgressors. This is what Christ did for us and is still doing at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for who? For all of us. Thank you, Jesus, for this ongoing blessing. Now, what are we supposed to do once we recognize the condition we're in? And that we all are also guilty before, and that we are all guilty before him. In Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, Amplified Bible, it says that we need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him for salvation while he is near. There's a time coming when this is going to be over with. So let us bow our knees now, because every knee will bow, whether in time or too late, they will still bow. Let the wicked leave behind his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion, mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon to the full extent. Hebrews 2:9, out of the Amplified again, it says, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, by taking on the limitations of humanity, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering of death, so that by the grace of God extended to sinners, he might experience death for the sins of everyone. So Christ experienced the penalty for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 17, it says this, for the law was given through Moses, but grace, the unearned, undeserved favor of God and truth came through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, it says, he went once for all into the holy place, the holy of holies of heaven, into the presence of God, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, having obtained and secured eternal redemption. That is the salvation of all who personally believe on him as Savior. If you have trusted in Christ for this, you have entered into a covenant, an eternal covenant with him, that he will not break and you do not have the ability to break. Hebrews 10:11. To verse 18, it says, also for his own sins, every priest stands at his altar of service, and not only for the sins of the people, but for his own sins, ministered daily, offering the same sacrifices over and over, which are never able to strip away sins that envelop and cover us. Christ was sinless. Therefore, Christ, having offered the one sacrifice that all-sufficient sacrifice of himself for sins for all time, set down, signifying the completion of atonement for sin at the right hand of God, the position of honor. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. My friends, this is no joke. This will happen. All those who do not bow. It's within your power to become a friend of Jesus. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Act upon it. Call upon his name. Lay hold on this great sacrifice and this what he has done for us. Verse 14 now, the same chapter there. It says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever and completely cleansed those who are being sanctified." If you have been set apart by your faith and your trust in Christ, you have been completely cleansed, bringing each believer to spiritual completion and maturity. And the Holy Spirit also adds his testimony to us in confirmation of this. For after having said, "This is the covenant now that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will imprint my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind will I write them, producing an inward change," he then says, "and their sins and their lawless acts you will stop doing." No, that's not what it says. It says, "And their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more." So whatever you have ever done, I don't care what it is, Jesus does not remember it. If you remember it, you are remembering something Jesus has forgotten. So stop digging up the past and old garbage that hasn't been thrown as far as the east is from the west. It is, if you put it under the blood, it is still under the blood, will remain under the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all your sins if you have given them to him. And stand firmly on the promises of his word. That will set you free and help you set others free. But if you're still wallowing in old garbage, you will never have the ability or the freedom to help other people be set free. Now there is in verse 18, it says, "Now where there is absolute forgiveness and complete cancellation of the penalty of these things, there is no longer any offering to be made to atone for sins." Remember the first verse I started out with? There is no more sacrifice for sins. It's done with. The one complete, Jesus Christ was guiltless, gave himself once and for all. I'm going to jump to Romans 5 now, verse 8 and 9. "But God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified, declared free of guilt of sin by his blood, how much more certain is it that we will be saved from the wrath of God through him?" That is certainty. This is, if you hang on to this and if you make this part of your life, you will have freedom that no man would ever possess the money to buy and to pay for. Okay, now we know that he died on the cross, but how do we know he rose from the dead? See, that's right now he's equal to any other person who's ever died. It doesn't matter. So he died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 19, out of the Amplified, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, let me remind you once again of the good news of salvation, which I preached to you, which you welcomed and accepted, and on which you stand by faith," in other words, in which you trust. "By this faith you are saved, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." If you trust in this, you have not believed in vain, just superficially and without complete commitment. So examples of believing. The Bible says the devil believes and trembles. And the reason he believes and trembles, he knows, he saw God. He knows exactly where he came from. But he cannot repent anymore. He made his decision. He made his choice. But we, mankind, we still qualify for this awesome gift of salvation. While there's breath in us, we can make this choice. The answer is very simple. It's calling upon the name of the Lord from a I'm in trouble realization and I need help position where God performs the new birth from within, the greatest of all miracles. Thank you, Jesus, for this unspeakable gift. Now, continuing in verse 3, it says, "For I passed on to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to that which the Scripture foretold." See, again, he always uses Scripture here. "And that he was buried, and that he was bodily raised on the third day according that which Scriptures foretold." Just like Isaiah had, they had written, the psalmist, that he will rise. A historical fact. Multiple prophecies have prophesied that this will happen. In verse 5 it says, "And that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, the majority of whom are still alive, but some have died, have fallen asleep." They have died. "Most of these, if not all, gave their lives for what they witnessed." Would you give your life for something that's not true? I doubt that. "Then he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely, prematurely, traumatically born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least worthy of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because at one time I fiercely oppressed and violently persecuted the church of God. But by the remarkable grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace toward me was not without effect. In fact, I worked harder than all of the apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing which was within me. So whether it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed and trusted in and relied on with confidence." See the word "trusted" there. I love it. That means an active. That's a verb. That's an active part of what you need to do. You need to trust. That's what belief means. When you actually believe in something, you trust that it is the truth. "Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how is it that some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Like, this is very depressing here when you read this from the perspective of what they were, where they were coming from. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. How miserable. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. This is all. What we're doing right here this morning is useless, amounting to nothing. And your faith is useless. It's in vain. Imaginary. It's unfounded. Devoid of value and benefit, not based on the truth. This is all a lie, and there is no hope for any of us. We are even discovered to be false witnesses, misrepresenting God, because we testified concerning him that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." It's the punchline here. "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either." Oh, the disappointment of just hearing that. "But if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Our faith is worthless and powerless, mere delusion. And you are still in your sins and under the control and penalty of sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. There is no hope. We who are abiding in Christ have hope only in this life. If we who are abiding in Christ have hope only in this life, and this is all there is, then we are of all people most miserable and to be pitied." Wow, what disappointment if this is like this, if this would be like this. But brothers and sisters, it's not. Let me lay out the scenario. His followers in total despair. Their hero, who they worshipped, humiliated, mocked, beaten, crowned with thorns, spat upon, his beard ripped out, and finally crucified. Peter denied him. They all fled, deserted him, absolutely defeated. Their leader dead, just like any other highly esteemed king or queen or deity that people have worshipped, making him no different from all of them. But then the impossible happened. I can almost feel the sheer joy the moment he arose, becoming the firstborn of every creature by defeating death. and giving life to the very thing that they thought it was all over, scattered. And yet, something happened. The stone rolled away. The grave is empty. The sheet he was wrapped in, nicely folded up. Me and my son were discussing that this morning. By that sheer, or that blanket being folded back up, he was telling me there was a sign that means he was returning, he was going to return, and that he wasn't stolen, as the chief the Pharisees and the chief priests had said. If he would have been stolen, that thing would have not been wrapped up, because we all know what damage a thief does when he steals something. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it says, "But now, as things really are, Christ has in fact been raised from the dead. And he became the first fruits, that is, the first to be resurrected with an incorruptible, immortal body, foreshadowing the resurrection of whom those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, because now we do know that he rose from the dead. I've been a believer since 1984. 40 years I've been a believer. That's 40 years. I've had my ups and downs through those years. But I said this just to say this, that Jesus is sweeter to me now than he's ever been. And the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, has brought that ability about in all of our lives, that we can grow closer and closer. It's your choice how close you want to get to Jesus, how much you want to enjoy him. So Jesus is sweeter to me now than ever before. And it stems from me having a desire to get to know him more and more. Is this happening for you? Do you have a close-knit relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do you share all your secrets with him, your shortcomings? Do you ever tell him how much you love him, how much he means to you? Do you get personal with him? If not, I can tell you, you're missing out on one of the most beautiful gifts and the things of life that life has to offer. So that was one of the rabbit trails I went off on. Let's get back to the reality of the resurrection. So many a scientist or atheist who have set out to disprove the Bible ended up becoming believers. I've listened and enjoyed many a testimony like that from people who hated and despised Jesus and anything that he represented. But when they encountered Jesus, he did for them what he did for you. He arose in their hearts. What a marvelous miracle. Going back to the witnesses who witnessed the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they ended up giving their own lives for what they witnessed. That in itself, if you just allow yourself to think, if you would see something and witness something, or vice versa, if you would repeat something, it would be a lie. Would you give your life for that lie? Yet, these people, as we read from history, that a lot of them died for their faith. They laid down their lives for what they believed in. And they ended up giving up their own lives for what they had witnessed. So think about that for a moment. Would you lay your life down for something that's a lie? And yet, most of these men and women who were firsthand witnesses laid down their lives for what they witnessed. If Jesus is truly risen in your heart, you would also do the same. But that's not what Jesus wants from us. Jesus wants us to be living sacrifices. And I'll read that out of, in closing, out of the Bible, out of Romans 12, 1 and verse 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as living sacrifices, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan, in his plan and purpose for you. Amen and amen. This concludes my message. I pray and hope that you feel the resurrected joy within your heart this morning, as you know this is why you have life, because of what Jesus Christ did, not only did on the cross, but what it did to put the final stamp of approval on it by rising up from the dead. Thank you, Jesus.